You had your work cut out for you, Daniel. That's a lot of prayer. That's good. It leads in nicely to what we're talking about today. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That was a lot of prayer requests, and that's a lot of heaviness, and it kind of leads into what we're going to be talking about today, especially the first point. So our text today is going to be what our little scripture verse was we read at the very beginning. It's from Romans. So if you want to open your Bible or open your phone app or open your memory banks, if you have an exceptionally good memory and you just memorize Romans. But we're going to be going through Romans 8, 18 through 30. And the section of scripture in my Bible is titled Future Glory. And in my main ABF I've been attending and going to, we've been going through the book of Romans from start until present. And so we've had the pleasure of going through every single chapter up until now and reading it in context, which is super helpful and good. And a phrase that keeps coming up that Bob has mentioned quite a few times in our main sermons and services is this concept of already but not yet. Does anybody remember hearing this?
Yes.
And it's a little bit confusing. Like, how can something be already done but not yet have happened? In our rational faculties, there's like a flag on the play that says, oh, that can't be right. But yet we see this concept come up over and over and over again that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Then why is he getting slain again in the scriptures there? Or we see in Romans that we are declared victorious, but yet we feel all of this tension and all of this struggle with sin and all of this struggle with disease in the present time. And that concept is difficult, but I think it's addressed well in this section of scripture. So now that you've had 60 seconds to open your Bible, can somebody read for me the verses listed here? Anybody who gets there first and wants to shout it out. Dave, you want to go for it? 18
through
30. Through 30, baby. Go for it.
Stand by.
Loud if you can.
Oh, we stand it. I love it. Get it, baby.
For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Mm-hmm. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be made the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
You ain't got enough time to get through it.
I don't, but that's okay. We're going to get there. It's a meaty section of Scripture.
Amen.
There's a lot there.
This is only the first week, I hope.
Yeah, well, you know what? It's okay. I talk really fast, right. So it's going to be all right. This first part here is titled Future Glory. And so I've titled, in my strange Marty way, I've retitled it as Back to the Future, okay? The focus of our time together today will be this. There is suffering in this present time. There is pain. There is a frustration, a futility, all these words that you were just reading about creation, feeling subjected to this bondage. But what we need to do and what we need to remember is constantly in our minds and in our hearts go back to the future state. And the future state is glorious.
Yes.
Christ is victorious. We learned in Romans 8:1 that we have a no condemnation status. We get to stand before the Father and pull out the card that says, Romans 8:1 says, there is now No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amazing. So my first point is this. It's not worth comparing the future glory to the present sufferings. I've got a fictitious story I'm going to tell about our friend Dave Dunham, who's not here. So I put him in a DeLorean, okay? So this is a made-up story, but it's going to illustrate a point. Bear with me. Let's pretend that our buddy Dave is driving in his DeLorean and he's heading downtown to Little Caesars Arena to watch a Pistons game for his beloved basketball. But unfortunately, on the way downtown, he hears a clunking noise. No, he hears a clunking noise under the hood of this car. And it's worse than Daniel's on this way this morning. He starts to smell this burning sensation, right? And then he starts to see smoke rising up from the hood of the car. And now the car is filled with just a putrid stench. The car is knocking. Every light is, lights he didn't even know, right? Every light's coming on. There's horns blaring, all kinds of stuff. He pulls over to the side of the road. He gets out of the car. He looks at it. It's smoking. And then he sees a little firelight and he says, this car is toast, okay? Now, a lot of things might be going through Dave's mind of, good thing I'm safe. Yay, got it. But this is a hassle and a half. This car is busted down, broken, tip-offs in 30 minutes. Like, how in the world am I going to get down here? Now, you may be tempted to think of this as an episode of suffering or an episode of how is this not working out? But how might his perspective be changed if, when he gets to the game, eventually, because his buddy picks him up and he goes down there, he gets entered in one of those halftime games, right? And he shoots a free throw and he wins $3 million at halftime. Now, suddenly, this car that is worth nowhere near $3 million doesn't even seem worth comparing. He could buy 17 new cars for the price that he just got there. And it's a silly example, but if you're worried about something that is so minuscule in comparison to what you've been given, I mean, he could whistle his way all the way to the stadium if he knew that you know, $3 million was coming in the halftime thing. Now, this is a silly analogy, but think of our stance as believers, right? We know the end of the story.
That's right.
We know the future inheritance that's laid out before us, and it's worth a whole heck of a lot more than $3 million, okay?
That's right.
We need to set our minds and go back to the future state, back to the future glory, which is before us, which is that we are victorious with Christ. And I think that's what Paul is saying in this first sentence of this section that Dave read. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this car, this body, this bank account, this feeling, is not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And let's consider who's writing this, okay? This is Paul, Saul Paul. Does anybody remember what he went through? In preparing for this lesson, he got shipwrecked 3 times. One of the times he makes it to shore. Yay, he survived, only to get bitten by a poisonous snake on the hand. He got stoned 2 times. He was beaten with rods. He was imprisoned, and yet he has the foresight, the knowledge, the wisdom, the peace to write that he considers all of these sufferings not worth comparing to the future glory that's going to be revealed. He's got his eyes set on where he's going, and it's a sure deliverance.
That's right.
The next point is this. The next verse, it says, the sons of God have a glorious future. So creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God?
Us.
Exactly.
And he has to say any believer.
Any believer, right?
He gave them power to become the sons of God.
Exactly. It can be confusing at first glance because most people think, you read and you're like, son of God, Jesus, got it. Easy. A+. But if you look back a section, in where you're mentioning too, Fred, but even if you just look back a section to Romans 8:14-17, it says this. This is like one section earlier in Romans. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So it's fairly clear there that creation's waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, who are anybody who believes in him, right? So couple weeks ago, at my house, a glorious event occurred on the front porch because we saw a bird build a nest and then lay some eggs. And then I got to see creation waiting in eager expectation in full swing. And I took a little photo of it, and it seemed to be perfect. This is a baby bird. And we walked outside, and, you know, the kids were, like, looking, and they're like, I want to see the baby bird. I lift them up, and we saw this sight. If it's grainy or weird, this is a baby bird just literally waiting with its mouth wide open, like, mama's coming back, and mama's bringing me a juicy worm, and I'm just going to sit here and wait. And I don't know if it saw me or if, like, baby bird eyesight is not as good or whatever, but, like, we're looking at this thing. I'm lifting up children. They're like, it's a bird. Oh, my gosh. And we're all looking at it, and this thing is just unflinched. It's just like, let's go. Here it comes. And then I did all this studying for this lesson, and I thought, creation waits with eager expectation. And I was like, whoa. Go to my phone. Pop it over here, because this is a wild sight. This bird is sure that mommy is coming with some food, and I'm just going to wait with eager expectation. And that's really what we can do, because we have a sure cash the check, it's going to happen, future glory waiting for us. There is heaven waiting for us. There is redemption waiting for us. There is a new heavenly body where all of these ailments and all of these sufferings and all of these afflictions are gone forever. And it will be perfect. And that's not just a wish or wishful thinking or a fairy tale. Like, that is in the Word of God, and we have that to wait for, right? So creation is waiting for this to happen, because it's going to happen, right? In the next verses, Paul describes the current state of the world, which is cursed, subjected to futility. And it seems as if creation is looking to follow our lead. They're waiting for this redemption to happen, and they're going to follow what's happening to mankind and humanity. In Romans, I feel like in the class that we were going through, all of them, we kept drawing like two columns. And there's a lot of comparing and contrasting. And the comparing and contrasting is like God, perfection, redemption, freedom, liberation, sonship, alive. And then on this side of the column was like dead, imprisoned, futility, frustration, chaos. And there's like this contrast happening all throughout Romans, where the life in the Spirit is marked by peace and all of the good things that I mentioned, and the life of the flesh and following after the things that are not of God and of sin is this other column of all these terrible yuck feelings, right? And I feel like in this section it's talking about how, like, creation is waiting for the jump from this yuck column back to a restoration to what it was originally intended and created for, because we're currently cursed. And that leads to this next section, which is about all these groanings, right? I called it groaning pains. Now, I have not had a lot of conversations with people in life about groaning. I mean, it's not something we talk about, like, hey, Gabe, I heard you groan the other day. What were you feeling in your spirit? Like, that's not something that we commonly talk about, right? But yet it is something that happens, right? If you've ever been in extreme pain in a hospital, or you're waiting in a waiting room, you know, I've had a couple experiences where you're sitting in there and you're hearing people just groaning in pain. There's something going on in them. Or even if it's not a physical thing, there's times that you just groan and sigh. When I looked up the Hebrew, I think it is, or Aramaic or something, Greek, it was a stenagmos, which literally meant a groaning or a sigh. It made me think of Jesus, right, where it says, and then Jesus sighed. And I thought, wow, that's such an interesting, it's not something that takes words, it's just a posturing of your spirit that's, or a groaning. And I've never seen a section of Scripture talk so much about it as this chunk of Romans 8 here. But Paul not only has just talk about groaning, he mentions a specific case of groaning. Can anybody tell me from verse 22 what type of case he's referencing here? Childbirth. Very interesting, specific example for him to pull out. And why is that? Yeah, Fred.
Well, women are so happy when their figure changes, their ankles swell, and all those things, but in the end, it's worth it.
Boom. in the end, there is a, you might call it a future glory, right? Like there's a child at the end of this, which is priceless and beautiful and wonderful. And that, I think, is not an accidental analogy that Paul is making there. I think it's very intentional. I think it's inspired by the Holy Spirit because there's something that happens at the end of it. And just like that, Jesus and God are going to restore and renew and make a new heavens and a new earth and new bodies. And it's almost like a birth of sorts. And that's something that you can, you know, work towards and bank towards there, right? I suspect that this eager expectation is something good and glorious. And it's not, I don't think, an excuse for us to groan or complain or be verbal complainers all the time. I think if that's our takeaway, I think we've misunderstood the scripture here, because this is talking about like our future state and our current state and conversations of like a salvific nature rather than just a moaning and groaning about your circumstances, right? And it kind of goes back again to that already but not yet concept that we talked about in the little opening intro statement there. It's hard because you want to have all of this peace and thinking, okay, I know the end of the story. I know that it's groaning as in childbirth, but the baby is coming, or the future glory is coming, or going back to the future, if you want to use my silly analogy. But it's a struggle because that's not what we experience in the day-to-day reality. Like there is a reason to feel like a groan and a sigh, because this is not easy. Amen. I just heard the prayer request. This is not easy. There is a real tension. There is a real frustration. There's a real futility to it. And the text talks about this. When Dave just read it, we talk about how we're waiting for this. For in this hope we were saved. I'm in verse 24 if you're reading along. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but for who hopes what he sees? So it's even admitting right there, we don't see it right now. It's already, but it's not yet. There's the not yet piece. We don't quite see it yet. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we're going to wait for it with patience. Does anybody remember a picture of a baby bird waiting in patience? That needs to be us. Yeah. Waiting, knowing we have a good father, a parent who's going to come and he's going to make good on his promise and he's going to feed us exactly what we need when we need it. And in the meantime, he's praying for us. Verse 26 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What in the world is the Spirit praying for us? It's not written in the text, but I've been shocked a few times in, you know, service when Bob will make mention every time we get to John 17. It's Jesus' high priestly prayer for all believers. And Jesus prays for future believers. And Bob always seems to say, hey, listen up. Hold the phone. This is us. Listen, he's praying for you. And it woke me up. I wasn't sleeping, but he woke me up, right? I was like, what? Jesus prays for us?
That's right.
What? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, it's like when Jesus was talking to Peter and he said, hey, Satan has asked to sift you, but I have prayed that your faith does not.
Absolutely, yeah. That's a great cross-reference for that, because he's praying for us in those ways. Remember the Trinity. There's three persons in the Godhead here. So and then it talks about him. There's this almost confusing piece about Spirit himself interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. There's a lot of interpretations to that. You could do an entire lesson on that. A lot of denominations have different ideas about what that means. I looked into a lot of them, and I really like this one explanation that John Piper gave. So I wrote it down verbatim. I'm going to read it, because I think it's helpful, because this groaning without words is difficult, because everything that we do and say is based in language. Like if Daniel was getting up to pray for the class and he just went, ah! Everyone's going to be like, what is this guy doing, right? Because he's using language that we understand and know. So this is what Piper says about this. He says, I think this points to the fact that the groans are in our heart. That is where they're experienced as groanings and heard. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groanings. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit doesn't send his groanings to the Father in heaven. He registers them in our hearts. That's where they're experienced as groans, in our hearts. And I think this suggests that there are groanings and not just the Spirit's groanings. And that was a fascinating take to me.
And amen.
And it made me really think of the song we sing frequently. It's that call and response one that we sing in service. Do you feel the world is broken? And everybody goes, we do. And that's almost that groaning, right? Because everyone's like, I don't know. I've literally sighed when we sing that song. And I'm like, oh, yes, we do. And maybe it's not in tune when everyone's singing we do. But that's okay because it's real, right? And anyways, I liked the way that Piper did that because I think there's some realness to it. It's registered as a groaning. And the Holy Spirit's like, I hear you. I understand. He's a parent, right? For those of us that have children, like, you see and feel the exasperation of a child. And it's like, I got you. I understand. I kept you out way past bedtime. Like, I've got you. Like, I understand what's going on. You don't have to say it. I got it.
Right.
And the Spirit searches our hearts and intercedes for us. I've had a recent instance of searching that really made this jump out. There was a Friday night recently where it was the first warm day in a while, and the children came home and they were all excited about the splash pad. They're like, Dad, we're going on the splash pad. You had it out last year. We're getting our bathing suits on. And I was like, yes, I remember last year at the end of the season, I washed this thing off and I folded it up and I tucked it safely. Somewhere. And Noelle's like, we got friends coming over. Just get the splash pad. I was like, yeah, cool. I'm in the garage. I am searching high. I'm searching low. It's not there. I go in the attic. I'm looking in the attic. It's not there. Okay, basement. I go in the basement. I go in the shed. We just got an attic to our roof. The roof was replaced. I go in the new attic. I go, this thing is nowhere to be found. I'm like, did I throw it away? Noelle, did you throw it away? No, I didn't throw it away. Did you throw it away? No, I wouldn't throw it away. Why are you going to? Then the booker happens. We go, and I'm searching, and I'm 45. The friends are there. They're eating dinner. Splash pad. Here we go. And I'm like, yeah, kids, it's going to be great. We're going to splash pad. We're going to go. And eventually, I finally, in this weird dock box on the back of the shed, I open it. Hallelujah. I found the splash pad. So guess what? I searched hard. And at the end of this, I was reading, you know, through the scriptures here, and he who searches our hearts intercedes for us, right? I know the contents of my garage, my attic, my shed, my secondary shed, my dock box so well right now because I spent an hour meticulously going through everything behind boxes, under boxes. That Christmas stuff hasn't been out in 3 years, and that's okay. I got it this year. You know, like, I searched hard, and I know all of it. And guess who's searching our hearts? Whoa, spiritual application. The Spirit is searching our hearts and He knows everything about us. And that is so like comforting and terrifying at the same time, right? Yeah. Comforting because He knows every single, you know, thing that we need. And it's terrifying because He knows everything that we think and all of the sin and all of the evil and all of the vice and everything. But who better to intercede for us than somebody who knows everything and loves us anyways? And that's who Jesus is, right? He is our high priest. It even says in Hebrews this, Hebrews 4:15, Jesus sympathizes with our weakness because He lived it. He understood it, right? Like, it's incredible. Could there be a more perfect figure to intercede for us before the throne of God?
Nope.
No. Could there be a higher court than Christ? No. So, this greatest promise that God gives us is this eternal security in heaven, a future glory. And He's urging us, go back to the future. Remember where you're headed. It's a sure deliverance. It's a permanent no condemnation status. It's 10, but I promise I can get through this last verse in a minute and 30 seconds, okay? We're going to call this the famous verse, okay? I didn't even have to write it up here because everyone knows it. Romans 8:20, it's on t-shirts, bumper stickers, tattoos, you know, backgrounds of computers. For all things work together for the good for those who called in love according to His purpose, right? And it's also the most famous verse taken out of context because people will misinterpret it to, if I love God well, then I'm going to get everything I ever wanted because that be what's my good, right? Is that the correct interpretation? No, it's not. Why? Because it's in a context. And the context is everything that we've just been talking about, right? It's saying, it's not now. Like, the good is not going to be right now. Thinking about this verse, as we're talking about Christian at the beginning of this, is like, it's not now. This may not look glorious now, but guess what? There is a future, and it's glorious, and it's worth revisiting, and it's worth going back to in your mind again and again, because we know the end of the story. We know where we're going, and it's not material possessions or freedom from ailment or any of that stuff. It's not comfort and ease in this present age, but a future glory where all things are set right once again in the future kingdom of God. So, in closing, when you're tempted to feel completely crushed by the sufferings of this present age, in your mind, go back to the future. When it feels futile and frustrating and you're groaning with all of creation saying, "As this is broken," set your mind back to the future state, the future glory. And then remember what that future glory is. It is Jesus, our great high priest. He searches our hearts. He knows everything about us. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. And he's the one interceding for us and loving us through it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so good. And it stands the test of time forever. And it's always true, and it's always good, and it's living, and it's active. Would you enlighten your word anew to us? Help us to be encouraged by it, strengthened by it. Father, thank you for the time that we could spend in the scripture this morning. And please help us to have a wonderful service as we all, you know, migrate over to the main service. We thank you for this church and the time that we can spend together encouraging one another in the faith. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.